Hallelujah. I think we'll go ahead and get started tonight. This lesson tonight's not very long, I don't think. I think you'll find the lesson itself interesting. But along with that, I want to teach you, also watch the teaching methods of the Holy Spirit. How He'll, if you spend time with Him and learn to hear His voice, how He can open up Scripture to you in a way that just nobody else can. And everyone say with me, the Holy Ghost is smarter than I am dumb. No matter how thick I am, if I give Him enough time, He can even teach me. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and put a marker in two places just to save time here. Acts chapter 7 and Romans chapter 1. And this message tonight is not intended to be political in any way. We always say in everything we do, honor the Lord. So it comes to voting or, always vote in line with the conscience as you understand the Word of God to be. And no matter who's running, what matters is that we vote for people that uphold the values of the Bible. But recently I was, sometimes when you're just waking up and your mind has not fully engaged, the Holy Ghost is able to, you can hear His voice very often. I recommend to people, especially those that pray a lot, learn to keep a writing tablet by your bed or a recorder that you can maybe speak softly into, because it's not uncommon, it's very common that when your mind is in that first waking state, that it's because it's not fully ascended its throne. Let's say it that way. And it's not taking over with all of the agenda of the day. You can hear the voice of the Lord very often that way. Sometimes dreams and visions too. I say capture them early, not after four cups of coffee. Capture them the best you can right then, because they fade very fast, you know. Well, anyway, this one morning here recently, I kept hearing these words being spoken in my mind. And the words are, God gave them up. God gave them up. And, recognizing that familiar voice of the Holy Spirit, I knew He was trying to teach me something. So I just, I made note of it. And then after four cups of coffee, I'm teasing her. After I was awake and getting with it, I used my computer to do a word search in the New Testament. And I just put in those exact four words. God gave them up, and did a word search in the New Testament. And there's only two passages in all of the New Testament that has that exact phrase. So the first one is in Acts chapter 7. And this is part of Stephen's defense. You remember right before they stoned Stephen, and he was giving a defense to those accusers of his and explaining. And I really like Stephen. He didn't pull any punches, you know. But look at verses 42 and 43. It says, then God turned, and there it is, gave them up to worship the host of heaven. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 42 and then 43. And gave them up to worship the host of heaven, that's the stars, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, now notice, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you beyond Babylon. Now, there's two judgments there, the way I see it. The first judgment was, God gave them up. You want it so bad? You can have it. Then that's even more clear when we get to the next one. But then eventually, additional judgment came. He says, and I will carry you away to Babylon. Okay? Now, Moloch, I want to say more about him. In fact, we'll just go ahead and do that now. The reason that that's in there where it says, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Because of the transient nature of Israel during that 40-year span. I mean, you had to follow the cloud, you know. You had to go where it went. God suspended the requirement to offer sacrifices during that 40 years. I mean, it was a kindness because, you know, today we're here, tomorrow we're there. We don't know where we're going to be. So they didn't offer, you know, through his own kindness to them, he didn't require them to offer sacrifices to him during that time. But once they're in Canaan, you know, after the initial settlement and they begin to settle down in the land of Canaan, boy, it didn't take very long. And they started worshiping the stars of heaven. They started taking up the gods of other nations. This Moloch, I did a little research, some kind of spell Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. He says, this Molech was the god of the Ammonites. And the offering that you would offer to the god of Molech, there was other things, but one of the primary offering to Molech was one of your own children. Now, why do people offer, in history, why does anybody offer anything to a god? You know, what little g, god. Why do they do it? Well, they want blessings. They want a better life. They want, you know, Dagon was a fish god of the Phoenicians. Well, they lived by the water and they made their living by fishing and they wanted blessing from this god that they called Dagon. And they worshiped Dagon, a fish god. I bet it was a pretty thing. But anyway, later on, you know, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in there. You know what kept happening? Every morning they'd go in, they'd find Dagon on its face and the statue would bow down in the presence of the ark, you know, and bow down. And finally, after I think the third time, it fell down and broke its head off. Shows you what God thought of Dagon, you know. But the point is, the reason, why would, think of it, why would somebody offer their own child? And how they did it, they offered them by fire. Well, she got another verse I'll show you in a minute. They offered them by fire to the god of Molech. Your own child? They were wanting a better life. They were wanting blessing from that God. I know. Just keep your thinking there for a little bit. And let's look at the other one where I found that phrase, God gave them up. And that's Romans chapter 1. We're going to just look at four verses, 24 through 28. That phrase occurs three times in just four verses. Let's back it up a little bit. I want to show why. So Romans chapter 1, I think we need to start in about 18 if I remember right. Yes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, notice particularly starting in verse 21. Because that, now notice this, when they knew God. These people knew God at one time. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, we're in the season this week of Thanksgiving. Telling you, I'm so glad to live in a nation that has a national, still yet we have a national holiday to give thanksgiving unto God. Thank God that we do, you know. Being thankful, an old preacher early on in my life, I don't remember his name now, but I never forgot what he said. He said, thankfulness is the cousin to holiness. And I've found that to be true now in my life. You start becoming unthankful and taking God's blessings for granted. And pretty soon the old flesh, you know, you give it an inch and it'll take a mile. You start becoming an unthankful person, you also start becoming an unholy person normally. It won't be very long. Well, these people, now, notice they knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I think about the glory of Rome. I think about Athens and the temples and all of these supposedly wise people, you know, and all of them started from Noah. All of them. And at one time, the knowledge of God filled the earth because there was only Noah and his family. And you know he taught them. It said he was a preacher of righteousness. You know he taught them right. So they started off with a clean slate after Noah. And people knew God because Noah knew God. But down through the years, they became professing. Verse 22 just sounds so like our generation. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So now picking it up there where I, verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, and in supposedly intelligent people, well, God must look like a fish. God must be a cow. God must be a gold, we'll make a golden calf. Because surely the God of the universe, he must look like a cow. Holy cow. Or should I say unholy cow? Goodness. Oh, we're wise. We're smart people. Now picking it up here in 24, because this is where the first time that phrase occurs. Wherefore God, in other words, if they want to do this so bad, even though they knew God, they knew better, God gave them up. He also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Boy, notice this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So there in verse 24 is the first one. God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26 is the second one. For this cause, God gave them up. There it is again. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God gave them up to it. That earlier passage where it's talking about the invisible things and the creation of the world and can be known in the context here, you can look at how God made a man and how God made a woman, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. The knowledge of God concerning those things is in the earth. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted something else. They knew God at one time. But they want what they want because they want it. God says, you want it so bad, I'll just turn you over to it. And that's the first judgment. That's the first judgment. And when he starts lifting his hand, there's two kinds of judgment the way I see it in the Bible. One is like here, where he lifts his hand off of you and says, go get it. That's what you want? I've dealt with you. And you want it. You want it so bad? Go ahead. That's one kind of judgment where he lifts his hand from you. But then in the book of Revelations, there's another kind of judgment. That's really from his hand. If you read about the bowls and the vials of judgment that are poured out. Now that's specifically called there the wrath of God, and we have not been appointed under wrath. Thank God for that. But the one kind of judgment, he lifts his hand. I think about that day that Lily, y'all know my little granddaughter, she was maybe 3 or 4 at the time, we're just sitting on the front porch, And I've told her 100 times, don't you go in that road, girl. Don't you go to that road. We're sitting there on the front porch, and she was playing in the little flower bed, and we had some shiny rocks, and everything was just wonderful. And suddenly, for no reason at all, any grandparent knows what I'm... Just for no reason that I know, she just looked at me and smiled. I guess she knew what she's about to do. And that little kid, she just bolted for the road, bolted for the street. And, you know, Papa's not as quick as Papa used to be. Takes me a moment to get out of the chair, and I'm lumbering after her, and them little legs are just getting it, man. She's headed for the street where the traffic is. Now, see, there's no judgment for Lily. Man, I'm right after her. I picked her up by the left arm. I don't care what the modernists say. I was swatting her rump all the way. Don't you ever. She's just dangling in the air. Whap, whap. Don't you ever. And the next time I see you run for destruction, I'm coming after you again. And no telling, God loves these people more than I love Lily. But they persisted and they persisted and they persisted. Now, I was thinking now, how much did it hurt him, knowing the love of God and how he really is? But finally, he says, after long suffering, you know, God is love. Love is, one of the attributes is long suffering. And for generations, he puts up with this and deals with them through the prophets. God, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah again. I mean, oh my goodness, God loved these people, was warning these people, was doing everything, trying to prevent the judgment, you know. But the first level is finally, he says, if you want it so bad, you can have it. God gave them up. That's the first level. You can have it if you want it. Go ahead. But it was after long suffering, put up with it a long time. Let's keep going. I want to get the rest of it here. So, so we get the flow. Let's read verses 27 and 28. The last time is in verse 28, by the way, where that phrase is. So verse 27 again says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Here's the third one. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Here it says God gave them over, but it's the exact same two Greek words. God gave them up, same thing. God gave them over, or God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When it says there, why? Well, it tells you why. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We want what we want. We see the same thing going on in our generation right now, where what God calls sin, they say, no, it's not sin. What God calls marriage, no, we want to call something else marriage. We do not want to retain God in our knowledge. We want something else. We're not thankful. We don't like it the way that it is. We want it our way. And I'm being very careful not to be political at all. We're just talking about the Bible. Amen? Amen? There's no way. You did read that in your book, right? Okay. Well, when I think about modern society, the two things that seem to me to be in direct opposition to the knowledge of God. Abortion on demand. And right now they're legalizing some states already homosexual marriage. Okay? Well, it wouldn't matter what society, whether you're in America or where you are. God calls those things sins. He just calls them sin. This reprobate mind, would you ever want to know a definition of what a reprobate mind is? See, that's even worse. When God says he's turning you over to a reprobate mind, the definition of that is in chapter 1. It'll tell you what happened. Once he turned them over in verse 28 to a reprobate mind, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, what happens when you have a reprobate mind? See if this doesn't sound like our society. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, that's just an old-fashioned word for selfishness. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of... In other words, it keeps getting worse and worse. There is inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, this one especially, without natural affection. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. There's your definition of a reprobate mind if it's allowed to go all the way. I see so many of that in our generation. Now I want to stick real close with what he taught me and how he did it. So I went back first and I saw this Molech. These two passages, you know, these are the only two in the New Testament where it has that specific phrase, God gave them up. It's the only two. I thought, isn't that interesting? That the Holy Spirit, do you reckon he knew that before he whispered that to me? He's trying to get something across to me, you know. So it's interesting to me that he shows me these two passages, and it's the two number one, I mean, there's many more, but these are two of the number one things in our very society where we're saying we know more than you. We're going to, Molech, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed their children in order to have a better life. I did some research on abortion in our country right now. I'm just going to read this. I wrote this. God had warned Israel not to worship false gods, but the desire in their heart was so strong, he eventually gave them up to do what they wanted. In due course, judgment came, and they were conquered by Babylon. That's very similar to our nation today, which has legalized the sacrifice of our own children through abortion on demand. The politicians, see, I don't want to get political. I guess there's no avoiding it. They use words like a woman's right to choose, and doesn't that sound right? You know, it does. It sounds a woman's right to choose, you know. They use words like that in saying a woman's right to sacrifice her unborn child on the altar of pleasure. That's really what it is. So I did go to the web's internet and got some statistics. When I was researching this, tears would come, I'd think. Did you know that these are statistics that are about 4 years old? That even 4 years ago, there were 1.21 million abortions in America each year. Almost 1.25 million. And I got to thinking, when judgment came on Israel, wonder how many babies were being sacrificed to Moloch. I bet it wasn't that many. I bet it wasn't. That's more than 3,000 a day. Less than 1% of that number is due to rape. Now we do, you know, there's less than 1%. And less than 6% is due to endangering the mother's health, you know. That means, if those numbers are still accurate 4 years later, and I bet you they're worse, that means that 93% of all those hundreds of thousands of babies, they're aborted for social reasons, meaning the child is just unwanted or it's inconvenient. The passage in Romans chapter 1 is unmistakably speaking of the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. These practices are completely opposite to how God created human sexuality. God himself defined marriage as one man and one woman. It starts with Adam and Eve. But people began loving the creature more than the Creator. And they changed the truth of God's Word into a lie. That tactic is as old as the serpents in the Garden of Eden. You remember when he asked Eve, "Has God said?" God had said that the day that they eat of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. Remember what the serpent replied? He says, "You shall not surely die." Well, God says, okay, go to, no, I don't want you to go there yet. In Leviticus, I was wanting to look up certain verses. I said, I remembered vaguely, man shall not lie with man as with a woman. So I'm typing that into my computer search thing. By the way, it's Leviticus 18:22. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." I also wanted to find the verse about Molech, and I found it in Leviticus also. Here's the verse for that. It says, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed," that's your children, "pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." So I copied one verse and I pasted it, and then I was typing, and then I copied the other verse and I pasted it. Now go to Leviticus 18. I want to show you something. I didn't realize it until I was proofreading my own later. Because I just went back and I found the verse I wanted and I copied. Y'all know how you do it. You copy it and you paste it and then you type some more. Okay, I want the other one. I go back, I copy it and I paste it. You already seen it? Look at this. Look at Leviticus 18, verse 21. I didn't realize it until I was proofreading the letter. I said, oh my God, those two verses are consecutive. They're consecutive. You think that is coincidence? Look at that. Leviticus 18:21 says, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And the very next verse, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." I had no idea that they were consecutive like that. You reckon the Holy Spirit knows the Bible? That he could start with four little words and then just give you a little lesson, you know. I know most of y'all already know all these things are abomination. But listen, you have friends, you have neighbors, you have apartment dwellers. And they're being so brainwashed and they're ignorant of what the Bible says. And you can help them if they're really seekers of the truth. Now, most people aren't. Most people, they don't want, they're just like what it says here. Maybe most is too radical. A lot of people are not really interested. They don't want to have the knowledge of God. They want what they want, you know. But you can help people, even though I know you already know these things. So what's happened now when I see that the nation, and again, I'm not trying to be political, but then either party can be wrong, okay? I've given up, really, as far as... I'm going to vote and do my civic duty, but politics is not the answer for this nation. If you make it illegal again for a woman to have an abortion, it won't really change anything. Because their heart still wants to have it. See? And we can make all kinds of laws about homosexuality. But it'll still happen. It'll still be done. The only hope for our nation is a real heart-changing revival. The kind where people genuinely become born again, where a new nature comes on the inside of them, where it would be as abhorrent for them, just the thought of killing their own baby is abhorrent. They would never do it. Why? Because God would never do it. It's unnatural to a Christian. It's unnatural to a child of light. And even as I say that, there's a good chance there's people in the sound of my voice that a woman maybe has had an abortion. Thank God he remembers our sins no more. We talked about that this morning. Sue and I, one time, in our enlightened state before we got born again, you know, we were making all that money. We've given you the... People tried to be like us, and we were sinners going to hell as fast as we could, but we just had nice cars, and we were nice to each other as best we could, and And people kind of admired our, we lived in the right part of town, in the right kind of a house. And, but in our wisdom in those days before we knew the Lord, we paid for a relative of ours to have an abortion for no other reason than she got pregnant out of wedlock. It would be inconvenient to raise the baby. I'm a hitman, or at least I paid a hitman. We provided the money for the abortion. Guilty of murder. Guilty. I keep telling y'all, if Gary gets what he deserves, even one inch, you know, I know it's hell for Gary. It's only by the grace of God, through faith in the finished work of Jesus, that I'm going to make it in. Let me just finish reading this. And then, boy, he's been giving me all these shouting messages lately, I tell you. Getting back to how the serpent, he's not doing anything different today than he did in the Old Testament. Have God said? And even when you say, well, yeah, God said this, he'll say, that's not the truth. Well, that's changing the truth into a lie. Eve answered him correctly. You know, God said, if we eat of that fruit, we'll die. And the serpent plainly says, you will not. No, you won't. Well, God's word today, even in the New Testament, we read it in Romans chapter 1, you know, about homosexuality is wrong. It's wrong. But society is changing that and saying it's not wrong. It's not sin. They're trying to convince even the elect that, no, it's okay. Doesn't matter. Well, we read the progression back there a while ago. Yes, sir. Go back to Romans 1. I want you to see that progression again. It's too important. What causes this kind of aberrant, degenerate thinking among those professing themselves to be wise? Well, it tells you how it starts here. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Stop. They glorified him not as God. Well, if he's God and he says stuff, his stuff is true. But if you're not going to glorify him as God, then you're going to, that's what the devil does. He will not glorify him as God. He says, no, you won't die. Step one, I'm not going to glorify him. God isn't the final say so. See? And neither were they thankful. They weren't thankful for the blessings and all the goodness of God to them. So they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God. On and on. And it says here that they changed the truth into a lie. Boy, that our whole generation, this for most of my life, I have watched the programming on television, trying to program a certain mindset into people that is opposite of God's Word, changing the truth of God's Word into a lie. I thank God my grandson, 18-year-old grandson, sitting over there, and I say, I'm so thankful that we've got a remnant that is really hungry for the truth of God, and when they hear the truth, they're going to stay with it. You know, thank God. If you don't glorify him as God, you don't believe. We've been studying the book of Hebrews a lot, and it starts off with the very thing God, who spoke in times past by the prophets in these last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. And you either believe that and receive the words of Jesus and act on that as that's the foundation of your life, or you don't. And there's no in between. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll finish the shouting message there. I don't mind preaching. See, and I know I'm actually preaching to the choir here. You guys, most of you could preach this message the same as me. I just like how the Holy Spirit did it. Started off with those four words, led to those two passages in the New Testament, wound up in the Old Testament with two consecutive verses. Again, unholy cow. It's amazing to me. You know? Mark Jenkins did a real masterful job teaching 1 and 2 Peter. Second Peter especially is a real warning. Well, so was the First Peter. But Second Peter, he had to write it because they didn't pay attention to the first letter. So he had to write an even stronger one. So picking it up in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now notice, and through covetousness. What does that mean? They're doing it for money's sake. They want your money. "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words." That word "feigned" in our modern day would be plastic. They don't mean what they're saying. They're saying what they're saying to get your money. "With feigned words, they make merchandise of you." That's what they think of you. Something to be sheared. Something to be bought and sold. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." And here comes the warning. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah," we know what they were known for, "turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." Why? They're an example. They're an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I'm glad I go to this church. My attitude has gone through a shift in this last month. And suddenly now I see, the way I see myself now, you can do what you want. I'm preaching Gary now. And it's giving me some relief. Now I'm taking the attitude of Daniel and the Hebrew children. Daniel served God his whole life in a heathen nation. He was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, lived in Babylon. He had no chance, in his case, of changing his nation. So the instructions through the prophet Jeremiah and others was to serve God and to be a blessing to that nation while they served. My attitude now is, the nation I'm in right now, in my mind, is drifting farther and farther away from what God has said. Now I'm still going to vote. I think it's my duty and my obligation. But even more, my hope now is focused like a laser beam on revival. It is the only hope for our nation. It is the only hope. We need to, everything that you're not here or you're not listening by accident. God put a hook in your jaw with the truth of His Word. And you've been drawn to this ministry. You're part of God's hope in the earth. He's trusting us. He doesn't have anybody yet but us. If not us, who? He's trusting us to do what we've been taught now. I thank God for what I've learned about how to seek after the truth. And everything we know about praying and fasting and worshiping. He's trusting us not to just know it, but to do it and to go far enough into Him to have a true revival, not only for this city, but for this nation and then for the world. Father, we're looking to You and You alone. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, God save America. In Jesus' name, amen.